this morning to the 24th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 44 through 48. Jesus, of course, after the resurrection, speaking in these final words of St. Luke's Gospel, and he said unto them in Luke 24, verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." This is the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be ever and always acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my God. Amen. There is so much going on in this world today. I don't know whether there's ever been a time like this when we see everything coming at us. And I'm just amused at the responses of people, and Cindy knows, and, you know, Alan, they're kind of the vanguard with me on the internet, you know, when all of this silly stuff comes up. And this week, Great Britain left the European Union, and all of the stuff that followed suit had to do with maybe the United States now leaving the United Nations. And I posted a little comment on there, and our friend Damien made a response to that, and he said, and he's a brilliant man. He's just, he very well may be the smartest person I know, maybe next to my buddy out in Australia, Mark Worthing, whom some of you met. But Damien made the statement that the Celtic nations and the Celtic people have always enjoyed their slavery and bondage. And I didn't say anything because I didn't want to get him riled up, but I don't think anyone enjoys slavery and bondage. And the only proof I have that the Celts didn't like bondage and slavery is every time they're in bondage and enslaved, they turn the world upside down pretty much and fight their way out of it. But aren't we really all enslaved? I'm thinking of all of the things that go on in our own individual lives. It makes no difference whether we're young or old. In varying degrees, we're all in bondage to something. Some of us are in bondage to wealth and riches. Some of us are in bondage to perversions, sexual, perhaps in nature, pornographic in nature. Some of us are pathological because we find it hard to tell the truth, so we're in bondage to falsehood. Some of us are in bondage to unhappy marriages, and, you know, that's a strong prospect. I can testify to that myself as I stand before you this morning. And we look around at so many strange and unusual things that are happening. And it's interesting that when we become converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes these statements that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And immediately, the moment that we are freed by the Son, we become slaves to the Son of God. And that's a good thing. That's a positive thing. Slavery seems negative. I wear, you know, when I visit and when I go out, when I came to church this morning, I had the slave collar on. That's what the clergy collar is all about. And it's strange, but it is kind of like an electric shock to me as an individual, which I need, because it reminds me of who I am and who I'm supposed to represent, that I belong to the Lord. We put a wedding band on our finger, and we're, you know, someone said, world's smallest pair of handcuffs. Well, maybe, I don't know, but it shows that we belong to our husbands or our wives, and that's a good thing. But it can also be a bad thing, because we can begin to worship our spouses and depend upon them more than we do the Lord. So we must be careful. I want to tell you a story this morning about a man named John Harper. I don't know whether anyone's ever heard of John Harper or not. He was born in Glasgow, Scotland in 1872. And when he was about 14 years old, he became a very strong Christian. And from that time on, when he wasn't working at his job in a factory, he tried to devote all of his time to preaching up and down the streets of Glasgow, Scotland, pouring out his soul in passionate pleading for men to be reconciled to God. You know, I share those sentiments because as a young man, I was converted, and I told people I never knew a time in my life. I can honestly say that this morning. I never realized the time when I felt like I was to do anything else but preach the gospel or to be a pastor. Albeit full of doubts and fears along the way, but when every dust is settled, then, you know, I still have known that. A few years later in the life of John Harper, he was taken in by a great preacher named E.A. Carter, and he pastored the Pioneer Baptist Mission in London, England. This allowed Harper to devote all of his time and energy to the work that was so important to him, to the work of evangelism. And in 1896, this little man started his own church with about 25 members. 25 members. And before too long, when he left 13 years later, the church had grown to 500 members. So it's quite impressive. Harper attributed much of his zeal for evangelism to his own near brushes with death. When he was 2 years old, this child fell into a well. I, my grandfather had a large spread of land, my dad's dad, and my father would always say, be careful, there's old wells out, and I was terrified that I would step into a well, because when the well would go bad, you remember these things, don't you, Miss Francis? You know, the moss would grow up on the side, and frogs would get in the well, and it would taint the water. So they had to dredge the well, they had to clean the sides and scour it, so the water would be purified all over again. I was scared to death that I'd fall in a well and no one would ever find me. Well, this young boy did at the age of 2, and he remembered that for the rest of his life. When he was 26 years old, he was caught in the ocean in a riptide, and he was swept out to sea and barely survived. You hear about those things all the time. I had a classmate, strangely enough, from Ohio, who couldn't swim, and he went on spring break down to the ocean, and he was swept out on a raft and a life was, and he drowned. He never came back. Tom Radu was his name. So this man survived. When he was 23 years old, he had a brush with death on a sinking ship in the Mediterranean Sea. But all of these near disasters confirmed in his heart the urgency of his message and the need for others to hear it too. So as time went on, John Harper became a mighty evangelist. He was popular at speaking at revival meetings. The great Moody Church in Chicago, Illinois, invited him to America to speak, and it went so well that they invited him back a few years later. And so it was that Harper boarded a ship one day with a second-class ticket to Southampton, ready to voyage to America. His wife had died not long before this episode, but his 6-year-old daughter traveled with him. And what happened on that voyage, we know from two sources. His daughter, Nana, died just not too long ago in 1986. And she relates how her father woke up one night about midnight, and he explained to her that the ship they were on had struck an iceberg. He said there was another ship on the way, but in the meantime, just to be safe, she needed to get into one of the lifeboats, and he said he'd wait for the other ship to arrive. Of course, we all know the rest of that very tragic story. Young Nana was saved from the sinking Titanic. And we know the rest of the story because a few months later at a prayer meeting in Hamilton, a young Scotsman stood up and in tears told the amazing story I'm going to share with you about his own conversion. He too had been on the sinking Titanic. The sinking ship had left him hanging on to a piece of floating wood debris in the icy waters. And suddenly a wave brought a man near to him, and it was John Harper. And as he clung to this piece of wood, he cried out, "Man, are you saved?" Can you imagine? And the gentleman responded, "No, I am not," he replied. He shouted back to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And the waves bore Harper away. But a little later, he was washed back beside me again, as the testimony goes. "Are you saved now?" he called out. And the answer was, "No, I am not." "Believe then on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And then, losing his hold on the piece of wood, Harper sank to the depths of the ocean. And there, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, and I quote, "I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I am John Harper's last convert." What an amazing story. What a thought that rings out in our hearts and our ears in this wicked world of oppression. I had a lady friend call me last night, and she said, "Can you come to the truck stop with me?" And she said, "There's someone in need I want you to meet." And I said, "Sure." Well, actually, it's the governor's daughter, former Governor Whitcomb's daughter. And there was a 38-year-old woman. She wasn't a prostitute. She wasn't a drug addict. She had already been checked out by the police. And everything that she had in the world, is strange because Woody was talking about wealth this morning, was in a rather large suitcase and a see-through Tupperware container. And there were a few candles and a flashlight and things like that. And the girl was just distraught. Pretty round face, looked like a Native American almost, high cheekbones, short hair. And I spoke to her and I said, "Do you have nowhere to go?" She said, "I have nowhere to go." And I said, "Well, what have you done?" She said, "See the bench here at the truck stop? I've been sitting here since last night." So we scrounged up enough money to put her in a motor lodge there. And as soon as we got in, she kicked her shoes off and she was exasperated. I don't know any word to use. I've never seen anyone so exasperated. I said, "Well, where are you from?" She said, "I'm from around Crothersville, Indiana." And I said, "Well, what are you doing up here?" She said, "Well, I don't know." She said, "I had to go somewhere." She said, "My aunt, which is not really my aunt, kicked me out, and I have no sisters, no brothers, no mom, no dad. Everybody hates me." And I said, "Well, do you work?" And she said, I have never held a job a day in my life." And my heart just sank because I felt like maybe there was something wrong with her, you know. She just, I don't know whether she had been abused, but my heart went out. And as I stood there, we stood in the room, and Miss Whitcomb held her hand out like this, and I held my hand out, and, you know, and I started to pray, and then I just drew back, and I thought, it's not enough to pray. You know, it's like Jesus said, you know, you don't just say, "Okay, Jesus, heal you now. Now go your way and be happy." That's not what life is all about. Sometimes we have to really roll up our sleeves, don't you think? We have to get down in the dirty muck and mire of life and roll around a little bit. And you know, Jesus made this profound statement in the Gospels. He said, you know, "The poor you have with you always." And I mean, I know we can't keep her forever. You know, maybe I can leave here today with $100 just to give her another night. I don't know. But I'm going to try to get her another night's stay because they're waiting for me in Seymour. But she had no clue. She had no plan. And as I held her hand, I mean, she had no doubt been through the drill before because she reached out. She knew exactly what we were doing. And somehow when I left empty. And I look at my eyes. I had no sleep all night. I tossed and turned, and I'm thinking, what can I do for this person? And you know, here we are. Look at this gut. You know, I'm so overweight, I have heartburn every night. I sit and eat my cheese puff balls while I watch movies that are not fit to watch because there's nothing on TV anyway. I spend a fortune to get cable and satellite and everything else. You know, I don't know what else I do. I mean, I don't do a lot, but I do enjoy eating. And this girl, Shelley, had fixed her two peanut butter sandwiches and put a bottle of water in the... And she didn't even have any money to eat. And, you know, I'm thinking in my heart, how many people are there like this in the world? And, of course, since she didn't have children, she couldn't stay in the shelter. So here she is just lost. I mean, do you people along with me realize how fortunate we are to have what we have? I said, can I see your driver's license? Do you have a driver's license? And she said, well, I don't know whether this is a driver's license or not. So she handed me her ID, and it was an Indiana legalized ID. It wasn't even a driver's license. 38 years old. And I'm thinking about all of the events, and I heard Woody talk about people who lost money this week. And as I left last night, you know, how much I have complained about my losses in life. You know, I left North Carolina a few short years ago, and I thought, you know, I don't have a fork to eat with or a plate to eat it on. You know, so I came back licking my wounds, but I've never been destitute. I mean, I've always had something to eat. I've never been on the street, and I thank God for that today, because there are probably a lot of people that cannot say what I have just told you about my own life. I don't know what the prospects are for future for me. I really don't even care. At this stage, I don't care. But the point is, Danny, do you, my brother, along with me, realize how quick life can change? Just like that. Do you realize, Sarge, how easy it is to have the rug jerk completely? I mean, your sister, gone. I mean, people in our church, just like that. And every day that we have life and breath, we have another opportunity to share the only thing, Brian, that matters in life. And that is our relationship with Jesus Christ. So over the next week or two, I'm going to talk about that, what it means to evangelize. Some people are scared to death to walk up and say, and you know, I had a job for about 5 years, a wonderful job with a company called Corporate Chaplains of America. And as I worked out of North Carolina, you know, we were assigned to different workplaces that were governed and owned by Christian CEOs who wanted a Christian influence on the floor of their factories, their plants, their businesses. And it was just amazing how many times I was able to just in a non-confrontive way, a gentle way, bring Jesus Christ and the miracle of His grace to people who had really never even heard the glory of Jesus Christ. And yet we put stock in everything but the thing that matters most, don't we? And that thing that matters most is the blessings that Christ Jesus brings to us. All my life, you should see my cabinet at home. I have all these vitamins. I'm a vitamin freak. Vitamin C, vitamin D, zinc, you know. No geritol, that has iron in it. And I know what they do. And you know, I'm really in pretty good shape. I'm quite well preserved, even though I'm petrified wood most of the time. But at one of the same time, Jesus made this statement to us. He said, take no thought what you eat or what you drink. That's all I think about. Where am I going to go for lunch today? Are we going to go to Rubbin' Butts, or are we going to go to Cracker Barrel, or where are we going to go? We're going to go to White Castle. We're going to go to McDonald's. Take no thought what you're going to drink. Will I get a Diet Coke? Will I get flavored water? A beer? Well, I don't know what you drink. But we spend a lot of time thinking about that. Take no thought what you're going to wear. I don't have to think too much about that anymore because I take my priesthood and calling pretty seriously. And I'm proud to be able to put the clergy shirt on every day. I mean, proud in a positive way. Not proud of me, but proud of who it represents. And that's where all of our pride goes to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did she, Shannon, look at that. She has her witness on her shirt this morning. Jesus is the way to heaven. One way to heaven. It's Christ. See, that's a witness. I could stand here and tell you for the next hour the testimonies that I've heard my brother Woody share. It's amazing how God has opened doors for him just to listen. And for many of us, witnessing does not mean going up, oh, brother, do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus today. You need to repent of your sins. You're going to hell. Let me beat you to death with my King James 1611 Bible. There are other ways to do it. There is what we call a ministry of presence. Everybody say that. Ministry of presence. Sometimes all we have to do as a Christian is just sit down, shut up, and listen. And then at the end of our listening, we can reach out and we can say to our brother and our sister, well, you know, I've heard your story. Now let me tell you what works for me. And then you've got an opportunity to talk to Christ and talk about Christ. A ministry of presence. I cannot tell you how many times, Sarge, I've been to the hospital and scarcely said a word. Most of the time I go there to be a blessing and try. And most of the time I am the one that's blessed. Because of old saints like Sherry, who had nothing but joy to share. Your sister, who had nothing but praise up to the last minute. Bless her heart, going to confess her sins to me. And when she did, I thought, sister, if I confess my sins to you, you'd be praying for me. I didn't know what to say. I was smitten and stricken at the purity of a heart that wanted to go to heaven and was ready to go. Jesus makes a statement to each and every one of us, Barb. He said there was a man, must have been a farmer. And he said, you know, look at my crops. Look at the harvest. It's beautiful. It's 100 times what it's ever been before. And he said, I'm determined to tear down my old barns and build new barns so that I can store everything that I have. And you know what Jesus said to him? He said, you, sir, are a fool, because this night your soul is required of thee. Now, see, for me, that puts life in perspective. And the older we get, birthday girl, you know, mine's in about a week, you know, and I'll be 64. So you know, if I live another 10 years, that's as long as my dad lived. My dad was 74 when he died. And he went all too soon. He would be 85, I think, he would have been 85 this past June the 9th. But he's gone all too soon. And at the end, he had resolved that everything in his life that was important was his family and his Lord. Nothing really else mattered. And I think death, don't you think, Joe, it's the great equalizer? I mean, you mentioned Barb will be gone here. But Barb was resigned. And all of our people have had a certain resignation about surrendering life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how we fight it with all of our hearts. And I think the older I get, the less I want to fight it. I don't want to die, obviously. No one does that I know of. But it seems like those who want to live can't. And those who want to die can't either sometimes, and it's an unfortunate thing. But Jesus makes all of these statements. He said this. He said, store up not your gold and your silver, nor your raiment, where thieves break in and steal. I was thinking about Woody this morning when he was talking about the silver in Sunday school. You know, it takes all, and if somebody wants to get in your house, guess what? They're going to get in it. As a matter of fact, I was on the phone with him yesterday when I left home, and I told Woody, I said, the police have already been down my street and down my alley, and I said, hold on, I'm going to go, because here's a van that went up the street, went through a driveway that went up to the other street, and I turned around to go back to make sure my house was okay. I wasn't worried about silver and gold, but they better not take my dog, I'll tell you that much. So I went back to check. I was worried about all of that. So Jesus makes this statement, Anime. He said, store up not gold nor silver. And I went to get a cotton shirt the other day, and guess what? It had holes in it. And I just bought the thing. So where moths chew up the raiment. So nothing in this world is permanent. Nothing in this world is permanent. But he said, store up treasures that fadeth not away. And that which is non-fading, that which is eternal, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, my friend, this is what he said, because where your heart is, where's your heart this morning? He said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. So if your heart belongs to the Lord, if your heart is in the hands of God, it's where it should be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we need you this morning. You know, we're a little sidetracked on the 6 points that we have for how to evangelize, but I think in your own special way, O Lord, you come to us and you speak to us in our hearts, and you tell us what is right and wrong. And in this world, it's just a grab this and grab that, dog-eat-dog kind of world. And yet I met a girl named Karen last night, and she, I don't know whether she was content or just numb after 20-some-odd years of nothingness or just, but she seemed remarkably content, even though she accepted our generosity. I couldn't be content. I would be worrying myself to death and fighting, and I don't know, I might turn into a thief. I don't know. But the world is full of people like this, and the world is full of people like me who just kind of let the rest of the world slip through my fingers. In other words, we become so obsessed with me, myself, and I. We become so obsessed with my feelings that we forget there are other people who have feelings too. We become so content just to come to church on Sunday morning and gripe and complain about it's either too cold or too hot, or I didn't get enough sleep last night, or he preached too long, or I can't believe he said this or that, that we miss the whole point. And isn't that really about your ministry, Lord Jesus? You said things like, consider the ant, consider the lilies of the field. And yet Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed like one of these. And the Lord takes care of them so much so that not a single sparrow falls from heaven that it doesn't catch the eye of the sovereign. Lord, I thank you for what you've done for me. And we thank you together for what you've done for us all. We are of all people most richly blessed. And when I look at this poor girl in Seymour this morning, there but for the grace of God go I. So help us to realize the fragility of life, the futility of life that's spent without thee. So as John Harper asked the question, are you saved? Do you know the Redeemer? Do you know the Savior? Thus our prayer closes with that question to all of us this morning. Do we know the Savior? Are we born again? Repent and believe the gospel, and you shall be saved. In the name of him who taught us always and ever to pray after this manner, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.